Good morning. Greet you in the name of Jesus this morning, our precious Lord and Savior. And thank you for those songs on hope. This morning we're going back to Luke chapter 6 and pretty much going to be exactly what Brother Justin just read. But I think Matthew gives just a little more context. But we have the hope. We have the what Luke is trying to do, what he told Theophilus, is that I want you to know that what you were taught about Jesus is true. So the hope that we have in Jesus, he wants Theophilus to know that his hope is not void, that it's not a false hope, but it is a true hope. And we see that. And as we've gone through here, we've seen different things that Luke has brought out. He's brought out the fact that Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist was. Jesus is greater than the high priest. He's the final and the final high priest. And he's more powerful than storms. He's more powerful than disease. We're looking at Luke is bringing out all these things that our hope in Jesus is a real hope, a good hope, a positive hope. It's not a false hope that we have. And we come today to the Lord of the Sabbath. And what all exactly does that mean? And you know, we talked about already that Jesus had kind of become almost a superstar. You know, he couldn't go into town because he'd get mobbed. And one time that he went, he was preaching. Remember, he told the disciples, just have a boat ready just in case, you know, the crowd comes in and presses. And he had to get on the boat, get out into the water, had to get away. He was pretty popular. And we see here that among the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, I think, at that time were even looking, questioning, but they're starting to get a little bit irked. Who is this guy? What's he think he does? What does he think he's doing? They were starting to see, the Pharisees especially, were starting to see Jesus as a threat. And they're actively watching him and trying to catch him in something. You know, we talked about last week where they tried to condemn him, not last week, but the last message, where they tried to condemn him because he ate with the sinners. They tried to condemn him because his followers were not fasting, and he gave them reasons for that. And they were getting pretty desperate to catch him. Because as a Pharisee, they could walk 2,000 cubits, which is about just a smidgen over half a mile. They were willing to I don't know if you want to call it waste. They didn't think it was wasting. But they were willing to use those 2,000 cubits to try to catch Jesus doing something wrong on the Sabbath, rather than doing whatever else maybe they wanted to do on the Sabbath. If they were willing to follow Jesus, and we see that this morning. And I think we're going to go ahead and read the passage in Luke 6 also. It's very close and very similar to what Justin just read. But they both give a little bit of detail. We're going to be jumping back and forth between Luke and Matthew as we go through this. Now it happened on the second Sabbath, after the first, that he went through the grain fields, and his disciples plucked the heads of grains and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" But Jesus answered them, saying, "Have you not even read this?" And I love it. As we look at these things, Jesus always uses Scripture to come back. We don't need anything else. He comes back to them with the Scripture. "Have you not even read this, what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, who went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat." And he said to them, "The Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. And then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. So here we see here a moment where they thought they had him. They thought they had Jesus. We've got him now because he's doing something. He broke the laws of the Sabbath. because he was working. And the scripture they were looking back on was Jeremiah 17:21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath, nor bring it by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of the house of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do you any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. And Exodus 34:21 says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. Jesus and his disciples harvested according to their law on the Sabbath. And they felt sure that they had him. They were pretty positive. We have got Jesus here. They had walked through the fields. They'd been plucking the ears, which was reaping. And we're going to talk about this a little bit here. And they rubbed those, whatever they bought. There's a little bit of, some say it was corn, some say it was wheat. We don't know what it was for sure. But they rubbed it in their hands to get it out of the, off the cob, or out of the wheat comes in a little, I don't know, what do you want to call it, chaff. Get that off of there, whatever they were doing. But they call that thrashing and winnowing. So they had him. They had Jesus here. It says, and they cried out in horror. They were absolutely just horrified. I had to think about this. We see, it's political. I don't want to go politics. We have lots of people in politics that seem to cry foul when they themselves are doing it. Anyway, that seems to be what was happening here with these Pharisees. They were so horrified. Why are you doing that which is not lawful? It did not matter to them that the disciples were truly hungry, and that they're refraining from eating rather than the minor effort they criticized would lead to genuine discomfort and distress. And as we're looking here, and the one thing that we're seeing, what's coming out here, and what's the title of our message, is the Lord of the Sabbath, that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that is going to be something that really bugs them, that really bothers them, that Jesus is Lord of anything. But Luke keeps building the case that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And we'll look at, going back to chapter 6, verse 1 there. Now it happened on the second day, on the second Sabbath. And I want us to look that they plucked some heads of grain and they were rubbing in their hands. And the Pharisees said, why are you doing this? And I want to just give a little bit of an idea, maybe, as I was studying for this, the frustration that Jesus felt, or even that anybody could feel, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees in their legalism. Something I think that will give us a better perspective on Matthew 23:23, where it says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done. So they should have given the tithe of all those things. You should have done, talking about justice, mercy, and law, without leaving the others undone, meaning that they should have also still given the tithes that they did. But where's the frustration of that? And in our circles as Anabaptists, we often hear that we're legalistic, and not saying that we aren't sometimes, but we are almost, I've already almost heard people say, well, if you just would walk away from being an Anabaptist, then legalism would go away. I want to show you today that on a scale of 1 to 10, Anabaptists are probably 2 on legalism. Especially if we put them beside the Jewish people. And I'm going to read some things here about the rules. So the verse that they're basing this on is Jeremiah 17:22. It says, neither carry forth a burden out of your house on the Sabbath, nor do you any work. Neither do you any work. There's five words there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 words. They have 36 articles. I think it's 36. 39 categories of work that the Jewish people list that they cannot do. Out of those 5 words, there's 39 categories. There's books written on the things that you cannot do on the Sabbath because of those 5 words. I want to share some of those. And we'll look at, we'll laugh. And the other thing that you find interesting that, And so this is actually more modern day because it talks a little bit about electricity and gas engines, and they didn't have any in Jesus' time. But it was where they were going, and I think why Jesus was so frustrated and called them hypocrites about what they did. But Each one of these, as I read them, there will be a point that's very good. And I often think of that. So often we get frustrated by rules or traditions that have become legalistic. I would like to know, often I'd like to go back, and often we can't because it's legalistic, because we don't really know why they did what they did. But I think often those things that have been put in place are there, they were there for a good heart. They were, I mean, initially when they were put in place, it was there for a good reason. It wasn't to be legalistic. It was maybe to guard against and protect. But when that becomes more important than following Christ is when it becomes legalistic. And that's what we see here. So as I read some of these, we'll see that they have good thoughts on why this possibly, why they're here, but where they go with it is what turns. So the first one is carrying, and we see that. Neither carry forth a burden out of your house on the Sabbath day, which is Jeremiah 17:22. So this is the first one on carrying, and this comes from a Jewish writer. It says, this is one of the few categories of work that is actually mentioned in the Torah. It is also the very first type of work that was prohibited. And here's where they give kind of the reason, which I can understand the reason why they want to do this. In a sense, by not carrying, we also relinquish our ownership of everything in the world. A main sign of ownership is that one may take something wherever he pleases. On the Sabbath, we give up something of this ownership. Nothing may be removed from the house. When a man leaves his house, he may carry nothing but the clothing on his back. It is God, not man, who owns all things. So we can look at that and say, I can agree with some of that. I think we should probably, it is God and not man who owns all things. This category absolutely forbids all carrying in the street. Even such trivial things as a key or a handkerchief must be left at home. Certainly, pocketbooks, purses, wallets, and keychains may not be carried. The only thing one may carry outdoors are the things that are actually worn. And then he gives an example, and this is, I think, sometimes where we get into trouble. And I think it's, well, we'll get there. They give a reason here. A couple times I'm going to give a reason. They give a reason why not to do something just in case, because maybe something could happen. Therefore, we're not going to allow it. So here's one of those. When we get, if it made any sense, maybe it will here. When we get some idea how serious carrying on the Sabbath is from the following law. And the following law is not a law from the Word of God. It is a law from the Pharisees or from the law of Jews. When Rosh Hashanah falls on the Sabbath, the shofar is not sounded. This was legislated, and we see this, here we say, this was legislated by the Sanhedrin for a most interesting reason. Suppose that a synagogue, and here we go, here's where we go with, just in case. Suppose that a synagogue has only one shofar, and it becomes lost or damaged. Imagine the embarrassment and breach of ceremony involved in not being able to sound the shofar on this most solemn day of Rosh Hashanah. How great the temptation to carry a replacement shofar from another synagogue or from someone's home. But this would involve a gross violation of the Sabbath. To avoid this problem, the Sanhedrin has decreed that the shofar never be sounded on the Sabbath at all. So they're making a rule so that just in case. Talking about legalism, talking about why we get so caught up, or why Jesus got so caught up in it. But then I want to look at a little further. Sometimes we do things out of fear. Sometimes we do things out of just to protect ourselves or others. And how serious was it to not work on the Sabbath? Let's look at Exodus 35:1-3. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. And here's the scary part. This is where I think they, probably why they came up with these rules. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. So basically, if you worked on Sabbath, you were supposed to be put to death. And then verse 3, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. So I think probably part of the reason that these rules were put in place is because they were scared. Like, if I can just make sure that I never overstep the line. And often, sometimes that's why we put rules and things in place. It's because we want to be safe. And I think there's some good to that, but we have to be really, really careful that it then doesn't become as powerful as Scripture. What was happening here is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had made these laws, and they wanted these to trump anything that even they were even more powerful than God's word was. That was the issue. That's what's happening here. So talking about burning, you shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations. This involves making a fire or causing anything to burn. Even throwing a toothpick into a fire is considered a violation of the Sabbath under this category. Indeed, here we see again their reasoning behind this, which we can agree with some of this. The use of fire is one of the prime ways in which man demonstrates his mastery over nature. Indeed, the use of fire is one of the cornerstones of human civilization. It is fire that allows man to extract energy, his most basic requirement from nature. Thus, in a sense, is also a prototype of Sabbath work. So they're making all kinds of, trying to make all kinds of connections here. Very obviously, this category forbids such acts as striking a match, turning on a stove. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that on your electric stove, a lot of them have a Sabbath mode. Not quite sure how that works, but it's for the Jews, so that I think it turns on automatically without them having to turn it on. Goes just talking about being legalistic. We talked about that, right? It also prohibits smoking on the Sabbath, which I had other reasons to not smoke on any day of the week, but that's beside the point. An automobile engine. So this is where it comes in at the modern day. An automobile engine works by burning gasoline. Turning on the ignition and stepping on the accelerator causes it to burn. It is therefore forbidden to drive a car on the Sabbath. Heating a piece of metal so that it glows is also in the category of burning. When an electric light is turned on, its filament is heated white hot, producing light. This is therefore forbidden on the Sabbath. We can go on and on. There's more of that. Slaughtering. You're not allowed to kill anything. Swatting a fly or a mosquito is not allowed on the Sabbath because you're killing something. They do say, though, and I'd have to wonder, I'd like to go back because we're going to look at Jesus' arguments to some of these, but they do put on here in the bottom of slaughtering, bottom of killing, that deadly snakes and wasps, which pose danger to human life, may be killed on the Sabbath. This is another case where human life overrides all other considerations. And that is one of Jesus' arguments that he is that human life, human good overrides all other considerations. And I have to wonder if that was in this back when Jesus was talking about this. So we come to the one, we're going to look at the ones that Jesus was accused of breaking, which was reaping. This included plucking or cutting any growing thing. Agriculture is, again, one of the main ways in which man shows his dominance over nature. This category is therefore also one man mentioned in the Torah, as we find Exodus 34:21. 6 days shall you work, but you shall rest on the seventh in plowing and
rest.
Such activities as plucking a flower and plucking a fruit from a tree come under this heading. It's also legislated, and this I like this, also legislated. So this is not something that comes from Scripture, but it was legislated by the Jewish law, the Jewish rabbis, that we do not handle any growing flowers or plants. It is also forbidden to climb a tree or smell a growing flower. And here we go. You know, when you start making rules, you have to make more. I thought this was an interesting. Fruit which falls from a tree on the Sabbath may not be used on the same day. So I can just see somebody saying, oh, look, the apple fell from a tree. I didn't pluck it, so therefore I can eat it. No, they said, nope, you can't do that either. So when you make rules, you have to make more rules. And this is a good one. This is where we see the extremity of some of these things. The use of animals as well as plants is forbidden, since there is the concern that one might forget and inadvertently pluck a branch to use for a switch. So not allowed to use animals, because just in case it frustrates you and doesn't move, you break off a branch and you whack it. You just were reaping. See where we can go with legalism? It just keeps on going and keeps on going. But this is where they were accusing Jesus of reaping. And then another one was threshing. This includes all operation where food is separated from its natural container. Both solid and liquid foods are included. The prime example is threshing grain to remove it from its husk, which is what Jesus was accused of doing, even though it was just a few grains. Squeezing a fruit for its juice would be another thing that would be included in not being able to do. And winnowing includes all activities where food is separated from its inedible portions by means of the wind, or I believe even by blowing on it. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever done that. You know, you've got something that's heavier and has some chafe, and you blow on it, and you get rid of the trashy part of it. So those were the things that Jesus was accused of doing, or his disciples, and his disciples were accused of doing. And Jesus turns it around on them. He gives four reasons that the law prohibiting work on the Sabbath could be broken, and one could be blameless. Two of which are listed in Luke, and two more which are in Matthew, which is why I had Justin read the Matthew part of it, and we're going to look at some of those. Some would say that Luke probably didn't add all of these, because some of these, if you didn't have Jewish background, probably didn't make as much sense. But the first one that we're going to look at, there's four reasons that Jesus gave that a law prohibiting the work on the Sabbath could be broken. The first one we'll look at is by the nature of the law of necessity, which is going to be, and then secondly, by a particular law, which is superior. Thirdly, by the law of charity and mercy. And fourthly, by the permission and authority of the lawgiver. So we look at the first one, Luke 6:3. But Jesus answered them, saying, Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry and those who were with him. And he went into the house of God, took and ate the showbread, and also gave to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And if I understand correctly, the Jews would have understood that David was not condemned because it was the only source of food that he had. And they would have got that. They would have understood that. What's really interesting, and this is not from my studies, but something that somebody shared that stuck out to me, the example that Jesus uses here is almost perfect parallel to his situation. Look at this. In the biblical situation, or the one that Jesus is giving, and in the current situation where Jesus is being accused, we have a leader with his followers. He, David, and those who were with him in Matthew 12, and Jesus and his disciples. Both groups were hungry. Both ate. And for both it was considered unlawful. But we see Jesus not picking just a random one. I had to think of what the Jews thought about that. And I'm guessing they put that together. Jesus is saying, this is the situation we're in. We're in the same situation. We were in the same situation David was. We're walking along. We're hungry. There's no other options for food. Some would say, well, they were stealing because they were walking through the field. And Jewish law at that time made it okay. It was supposed to be that if you're walking through a field and you're hungry, you can pick some whatever it is and eat it. And it was acceptable by law to do that. And so Jesus is saying by the law of necessity is the first one that he said. Not just a want, but by law of necessity. Jesus was telling them, this is the circumstances that we were in. The another one that he gives them, this is the one that he gives in Matthew 12 in this account. It's by a particular law which is superior. And he says this to them, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Don't even remember. He's bringing to their remembrance. Remember? On the Sabbath, the priests have to kill the sacrificial animal. They have to start a fire to burn the sacrifice where it's forbidden to do. He reminded them that the priests killed animals and burned them on Sabbath. For a sacrifice on a Sabbath, both forbidden on the Sabbath in Scripture, and yet they were blameless. But Numbers 28:9-10 gives them permission to do that. There's another law in place. There is a particular law which is superior to that law that is in place. And on the Sabbath day, Numbers 28:9-10, on the Sabbath day, two lambs in their first year without blemish, and two tenths of an ephah of fine flour as a grain offering, mixed with oil, with its drink offering. This is the burnt offering for every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering with its drink offering. Two lambs were killed on the Sabbath in addition to the daily sacrifice. The priests must be engaged in killing them and making fires to burn them in sacrifice, whereas to kindle a fire was expressly forbidden the Jews on the Sabbath. They did what other people They did what for other people to do would have been profaning the Sabbath, yet they were blameless. They did what was necessary and commanded. This was done in the very temple, the place of holiness where the law should be strictly be observed. I mean, if you're anywhere that you're going to observe the law, you need to do it in the temple. But they were blameless because of another law that was in place that they could break the Sabbath in that way. By the law of charity and mercy, Matthew 12, verse 6, he says, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple." I think referring back to verse 5 there. It had to irritate, had to be very much an irritation to the Jews for him to say, because he's referring to himself, "Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than a temple. But if you had known what this means," and he quotes an Old Testament, Hosea 6:6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Jesus tells them, if you only knew what mercy was, you would not have condemned the disciples. If you had only understood God's desire, you would not condemn. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." So by the law of charity and mercy. And to think about it, and I was going to do the make sure of this before I said this morning, and I'm not sure, but I believe the tornado that went through Napanee was on a Saturday night, if I remember right. How many of you remember where we were on Sunday morning? Were we here? How many of you know? If I remember correctly, we were at Owen Yoder's house cleaning up on Sunday morning. Why would we do that? Because of the circumstances, because of mercy and charity and love. We did not gather that Sunday because we went to help a person in need. That is what the example that Jesus is giving here. By the law of charity and mercy. Then he says, I think the strongest one, and going back to Luke chapter 6, verse 5. And he said to them, well, the reason is by the permission of the authority of the lawgiver. He said to them, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. I think the fourth one trumps them all. The person who gave the law can give an exception to the law. And Jesus can do that. He can give that exception to the law. He said, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. And then we see in Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, I think, and I'm going to read this in chronological order. I like to study different parts of it. I'm going to read this, and I think it's actually another example that Jesus is giving of mercy and charity in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to actually just listen along. I'm going to actually put in some of Mark, some of Matthew, and it's going to be a little bit longer, but it gives, I think, a little fuller picture example that Jesus gives of mercy and charity. What happened on another Sabbath? And the reason that Luke wrote these down, I think it's very crucial and critical that this was on the Sabbath. He's pointing out that Jesus is, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. They were looking. They were trying to figure it out. And then Matthew 12 says this, 12:10, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? They're trying to lead him into this. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood, and Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or destroy it? I think Mark 3 gives us a little idea here. It says, but they kept silent, talking about the Pharisees. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, once he asked them, because they knew that they would be in trouble if they answered the question. They answered that question, so they were silent. We see that often. Jesus often makes the Pharisees silent because they can't answer the accusation because they'll be in trouble either way. Matthew 12:11. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? How much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." He tells them, he answers the question. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he looked around at them all, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And I had to think about that. He says, it says, when he looked around at them all, he looked at all of them. I think he looked at each one that was accusing him. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. And then Mark 3:6 says, "Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him." And from the totality of these passages, we see here that Jesus was saying that human need trumps the ceremonial law, I believe. Human need trumps the ceremonial law, which leads us into what is recorded in Mark 2:27, what he also said during this interaction with the Pharisees. And in closing, we're just going to go through this about the Sabbath. And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was created to benefit people, not to burden them with rigid rules," which is what the Pharisees were doing. They couldn't do anything. And just like anything that happens with rules, you come up with rules to get around them. So they could only do 2,000 cubits, which was, I think, comes out to 0.57 miles, we'll say a half a mile, is all they could walk on the Sabbath. That's how far you could walk from your house or a certain place. So what they would do is they would, the day before, set up, I don't know, a little tent, or if they set up, so sometimes they just set up a little, cordon off a little area, and say that this is their house. This is a temporary shelter. Then on the Sabbath, they could walk to there, and that was their house, and then they could go another 2,000 cubits beyond that. This made a rule to get around what was happening. And the Sabbath was a burden to them. It was a major burden. They couldn't do anything. The Sabbath was created to benefit people, not to burden them with rigid rules. Its purpose is to support human well-being and happiness, not to cause hardships by forbidding essential needs. People were not made for the Sabbath. Rather, the Sabbath was established after humanity's creation to serve them. Therefore, laws regarding the Sabbath should be interpreted in a way that prioritizes genuine human needs and well-being. This allows for necessary work, but does not justify unnecessary activities, entertainment, or regular business pursuits. The Sabbath is a sacred and a divine institution, but it should be embraced as a privilege and a blessing, not as a burdensome or full of drudgery. God did not intend it to be a burden. It was never meant to be an oppressive rule. People were not created for the Sabbath, but rather the Sabbath was created after humanity to serve their needs. While people were made to honor and serve God, the Sabbath law should not prevent them from doing what is necessary to sustain their lives. God intended the Sabbath for our benefit. It was established to provide rest, both physically and spiritually. The Sabbath was given so that people, and even servants, could have a break from their daily labor, as we see in Deuteronomy 5. Since God intended it as a time of rest, it should not be interpreted in a way that prevents people from meeting their essential physical needs. And this is what was happening with the Jews. They were saying, you can't do anything on the Sabbath. Spiritual nourishment. The Sabbath was meant to be a day of dedicated to worship, prayer, and communion with God. A day of praise and thanksgiving. Resting from daily work allows people to focus on spiritual matters. Our goal on the Sabbath should be the spiritual growth and well-being of our souls. Since the Sabbath was made for our benefit, we should reflect at the end of the day and ask, how have I grown or benefited from this Sabbath? Remember what the Lord's day is for. And this is not by me, but this is what somebody said. One implication of this was, and I think still should be, that on that first day of the week, we mark the worship of the Lord. We bow before and reverence the Lord of Lords and King of Kings on that first day of the week, when he blasted the power of death and overcame sin, and he inaugurated the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation with the resurrection of the dead. We say by gathering in worship that he is worthy on that day. The Lord, not just Jesus, not just Christ, not just a Christian day, but the Lord's day. And as we see in Revelation 1:10, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. And the Lord's day, Lord's there is Lord with an apostrophe S. It means it belongs to the Lord. It belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's day. Hebrews 10:24 says this, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And this is somebody also just reading from somebody's writing about the Sabbath, about the Lord's Day. I think about this every Lord's Day morning as a prayer for food for two meals, one weekly fellowship meal at church and one meal at home with neighbors and friends and folks from church. I pray as I prepare food, remembering how the Lord's Day was a special day of temptation for me when I was a new believer. You see, beyond its wholesome surface is a day of warfare. Perhaps you've not noticed this, but the Lord's Day is a terrible day of temptation and sin for many people. Without the moorings of worship, a vital church community, and meeting fellowship, it is nearly impossible to actually honor the fourth commandment, the commandment that reminds us to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. How do we remember this, what we now call the Lord's Day? The best way to remember anything is to do it collectively. God is calling me to remember the Lord's Day, not just for myself, for my own personal holiness, but also to live in such a way that I enable others to do so as well. I'm called to create a place at the table for others to be able to be available to the hurting and the lost. We keep the Lord's Day in this communal way by sharing the ordinary means of grace that God has given us. The Lord's Day is not a family day, not a family day or just us day. If you preserve this day in that way, you steal the glory from God and unwillingly cause others to stumble. It is a day to remember the Lord and what he's done and to share with those around us. Living in community is not just pleasant, it's life-saving. In the life together, Bonhoeffer comments, sin demands to have a man by himself. It withdraws him from community. The more isolated a person is, the more extractive will be the power of sin over him. And the more deeply he becomes involved in it, the more disastrous is his isolation. Sin demands isolation. While community does not immunize us against sin, godly community is a sweet balm of safety. It gives us a place and a season where we are safe with ourselves and safe with others. Are we willing to do that? What a wonderful way to remember the Lord's Day. It is a wonderful, wonderful gift that we have given us. And as we see, as Jesus was accused of working on the Sabbath day, they really were not concerned that he was working. That was the furthest thing from their mind. They just wanted to find something to accuse him of, to disqualify him. And thankfully, they couldn't do that. We have a Lord that is powerful, that loves us, and he gave us the Sabbath to honor and glorify him and to do it together. I appreciated that the thought stuck out. To sin, so often when we sin, we don't do it when other people are around us. Sometimes we have friends that help us walk into it, but so often it is when we're by ourselves and in our own thoughts and our own things, and that we can take that one day a week and get together and encourage each other to be strong for the week and to remember what a wonderful day and what a wonderful thing God has done for us in giving us his son.